Hello, this is Lambert Dolphin, speaking to you from Silicon Valley on the San Francisco Peninsula. I came here in 1954 after graduating from San Diego State College, and I've lived here ever since. One of my really wonderful, solid friends in this area is Jim Cook, a firefighter, pastor, paramedic, father and husband, a very solid, wonderful Christian brother. And he has been there for me through a number of trials in the intervening years. In fact, I met him when he was still a student before he was even married. And I believe I suggested that he marry the woman that he later did. But anyway, that is just a little bit of introduction to today's interview between Lawrence Hoppus and Jim Cook.
Lambert, here we are in podcast number, I think it's 2, and I don't think we even knew we were going to be doing a podcast when we did the last one. So does that make this podcast number 1? I'm not sure. Anyway, we're here with Jim Cook and Lambert Dolphin. Jim, it's so great to be here with you today. Lambert and I love you so much, and we wanted to invite you here today to tell us your testimony. And you've been saying how important it is that we don't compare our testimonies with anybody else.
Really, my testimony is that I feared God and I gave my life to Him. I did not come to Christ because I felt like I needed something. I came to Christ because I feared dying without Jesus, I'd go to hell. So the fear of God is beginning of wisdom, right? Psalm 1:7 and in the book of Acts, which He's done all throughout the Old Testament. That's why He's used the murder in Moses, a drunk in Noah, and the King David, all 10 commandments. Because when you read the Hall of Faith and then you read the Old Testament, you're like, wait, something doesn't fit here, until you realize, no, it's the Holy Spirit. It's like, oh, that's why they're in the Hall of Faith, because God has transformed their lives. Because if I read the Old Testament thinking David is nothing, he is nothing without God. Moses, he is nothing without God. Now I can read the Hall of Faith, oh, that Hall of Faith is real, that's God. That's what matches it up, and praise God for in my life, because I am nothing without God.
So the power of our testimony starts with our complete need for God and our inability to have a good life without Him.
And then the other thing is, Todd, I love asking the question of people, hey, are you a saint or a sinner? Oh, I'm a sinner. So you haven't accepted Jesus? No, I've accepted Jesus. Then you're a saint. You're a saint who sins. You're no longer a sinner, like Romans talks about. You're a slave to righteousness. And so I think understanding that, which a lot of Christians don't, they think, oh, I'm a sinner, I'm going to sin. No, that's a wrong theology, because if you think you're a sinner, then you're a slave to sin, then yes, you will sin. But if you're a slave to righteousness, as we are in Christ Jesus, He's given me the only affordability is to be a slave to righteousness. And yes, I am a saint who sins, because if you look at all of Paul's writings, all of Paul, he says to those that are saints in Christ Jesus. He never says sinners in Christ Jesus, because he knows that being a sinner, your bent is to sin. But being a slave to righteousness, my bent now, my telos, is to do righteous things, righteous works. It's because of God in me, the Holy Spirit that's in me. So the lie is that to cajole my testimony to look all great. And no, because your testimony, I guarantee, is going to hit someone that I can't hit, and vice versa. I looked at my testimony, well, I don't have like a powerful testimony, but that's a lie from the devil. We all have that testimony, because your testimony will relate to someone I can never relate to. Like someone who's on drugs and stuff like that, and who has that powerful testimony, I can't relate to the drug addict, but I can relate to the common guy who everything's great in their life. I had a great family. My dad took care of me. I went to college. Everything was good. And really, the testimony is what God has done in our life, which is Acts. Acts is the power of the Holy Spirit. We always sing Acts of the Apostles, but no, it's what the Holy Spirit has done. But and that's why I love talking. I tell people, like, don't think that the person sitting next to you, first of all, knows God, knows Jesus as the Lord and Savior, because how many people in church, they think they know God, and then I ask the question, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? Yeah, because I'm a good person. And has nothing to do with being a good person. It's about the blood of Jesus. And when we begin, when we realize that, it transforms our lives and it changes the compassion we have for people. We're compelled to tell people about Jesus because we know if those people die without Jesus, it's eternity in hell. And when we understand like the true depths of what hell is all about and stuff, it's a game changer. And it's like, wow, Christ had compassion for us. And I believe when he went to the cross, he had you in mind. When we begin to realize that, it's humbling. I know we'll never understand the depths of what Jesus did for us. And I think, like you said, part of our testimony, the testing in our lives, we begin to realize, I think he allows us to understand what he goes through to a degree. It's like, wow, man, he tests us in life. And when people persecute us or make fun of us, that's only a smidgen of what Jesus went through. But he allows us to kind of, I'm blanking on the word
right
now.
We get a taste of it anyway.
Yeah, at least
foreshadowing or something.
Yeah, exactly. It's like, wow, man, if I went through this little bit of persecution, just think what Jesus went through. It's just humbling, you know?
How did you get to the place where you are, where you, every day you just go, I have to yield my heart to Jesus?
I think just because being in the Word and I love, you know, being married, because marriage displays, that's one way God displays his glory to the world, and because it's our relationship with Jesus. And the conviction I get is like, if I can't love my wife who I can see, like 1 John talks about, how can I love God who I can't see? So it's always funny how people say, I love God, but I hate this person. It's like, well, maybe you're not a Christian then, because as a believer in Christ, you know, as you love God, how do you love God more? By loving people more. When you begin to understand, and I love this thing when people say, well, I need to work on my marriage, so I'm going to go off and be with God. No, you want to work on your marriage? Be with your wife. Love your wife. That's how he tests us. It's the simple, mundane things of life, which really is not as mundane as we make it to be. Loving my wife is not a mundane thing. It's a beautiful thing that God has given us an opportunity to be a part of. Loving our neighbors, loving our friends and co-workers, and as that's Christ had compassion for people, he had a love for people. But I don't know,
you were kind of talking about how you're a big, powerful, strong man, and yet like you've learned not to overpower her.
Yes. Well, and it's still a learning thing, because there's times I get convicted and I feel like if I really want to go to a certain restaurant, I can cajole her into wanting to go to this restaurant. That thing of, I get convicted, like, Lord, even though people look at it, oh, you didn't manipulate her at all. There's ways that we do it that seem godly and stuff, and
we still get what we want.
Yeah, exactly. We make it look like she's the one that, oh, we went there, but there's still ways, because my wife trusts me with a lot of decisions that I make, because she's seen my love for the Lord, being in the Word and preaching the gospel, and so she trusts my decisions. So in a way, it's like I can use that against her to manipulate what I want. And it's like, it's convicting, because I think we see like abuse of women, of like men who are strong-handed, but in a way it's like, Lord convicts me. It's like, Jim, you're not strong-handed with her, but you, in an undercurrent way, you can be that way with her. And it blows me away that it's like, wow, Lord, I thought, here, I'm the soft, gentle guy. I'm not a demanding guy of her, but, you know, just little ways, you know, even though we think we're being godly with our wives, I think, you know, our wives, they trust us with our, I know my wife, if I told her, hun, I believe God wants us to go to India, she would sell everything she has and go to India with
mine
me.
Mine too, yeah.
She trusts me that much. Mm-hmm. She would say, well, let's pray about it, let's talk about it. But if I really said, no, hon, this is what we're going to do. Like, she would trust me. And that's a godly woman. She fully submitted to me. So this word submission, I know people like, oh, that's a horrible word. One of the most beautiful things a woman can do is submit to her husband, but a husband who is submitting to Jesus. And submission to Jesus really means laying your life down for your wife. That I'm not above my wife. I'm like Christ, I came to serve my wife and not to exasperate my wife and live with her in an understanding way. And this was something 1 Peter 3, in the very beginning of my marriage, reading through Peter 3, and it's like, live with your wife in an understanding way. And I'm all, huh, what does that mean, God? And so, like, every time when we have conflict, I go, where is she coming from in this? So I try to put myself in her shoes and try to see, okay, this is where she's coming from, you know, and whether it's through her history or current things going on in her life, or, and it happens today, even bills or whatever, go, wow, she spent this much there. And it's like, okay, wait a sec. I do stuff and I spend stuff. And so why should I hold that against her? And so, I like talk to her and get an understanding. And it's like, okay, I know my wife's a diligent woman. She's not just going to go crazy and spend $500 on something. But it's still, as we're here on our life, this last enemy to be defeated is death. So until I die, it's like in football when you practice, you know, good practice, and when that practice is over, it's done. Now the game, and it's a poor analogy in a sense to life, because
the test is going to come now.
It's always coming. It's always game time right now, yeah. Right? It's always game time. Any minute something could come. Display the glory of God is going to be tested at all times. But in football, when you practice your routes, you have your guys there, and you're throwing these routes, you're doing these plays with them and stuff. And so once practice is over, you can't really, in the middle of the game, that's not the time for you, the coach to really go, okay, we need to practice this really quick before we do this. No, you don't have the time. So when we die, it's like, okay, that's my progression in righteousness and holiness, and the tests in life are going to be over, because now, this hope that is seen, that's not hope, right? So once I see God, and I can't say, oh, God, send me back out there, because now I'll preach the gospel and I'm going to lay down my life for my wife. No, right now he tells me lay down my life for my wife and preach the gospel and make disciples and display my glory to the world. I praise God for my wife, because we just encourage each other in a good way. I'm not butting heads. We've always been encouraging, being God's word and praying with one another and having compassion for people. And you know, it's God's word, just sharper than any two-edged sword, you know.
There is something very special about the Lord, a husband and a wife together.
Just when we think, like, and I never come to this point, like Paul said, and I love it in Philippians 3, where Paul says, I want to attain to the resurrection of Christ. And not only that, I want to attain to my resurrected body. I want to live in such a way that I'm living in my resurrected body now. That verse is always like, it's amazing to me, because Paul lived in such a way that he was already living in his resurrected body. He knew the power of the resurrection of Christ, but he was living in his resurrected body. And I tell people, I think, like, if you know, so we're in the locker room of heaven, and God says, okay, Lawrence, you're going to go out into the field. People are going to hate you. They're going to spit on you. I'm going to draw people unto you, though. That's for to preach the gospel. But my spirit's going with you. I will never leave you, forsake you. First Peter, everything in Christ Jesus has been given to you. My divine nature will allow you to live a life of godliness and live everything you need for life. And my divine power is going to give you everything to escape the corruption of the world, which is through lust. And so I'm going to send you out there in the world right now. And you're not alone. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. And not only that, I've given you your wife and your kids. And when we think of it from that, it's like, okay, God, I'm going out into the world and I'm doing the battle. I'm not fighting the battle. It's Christ in me. I'm just your vessel. And
I see how that helps with the finger pointing.
Yeah, exactly. Point the finger. But no, exactly. It's like, okay, this is what I have, my faults, and God, that's how God refines us, through other people. And honestly, I love when King David is coming down. I think it was just after a battle, and walking with his kingsmen, and this is after all his stuff with Bathsheba, and Shemaiah, this guy is coming along spouting all this stuff, and he starts cussing at King David, and they said, hey, we'll take him out and kill him right now. He's all, no, he's all, maybe God is saying these things to me, for me, in my own heart, to take, basically I'm paraphrasing, but to take captive of and say, hey, maybe this is true of me. When people say, hey, things about me, it's like, maybe that's God's way of getting, not necessarily, he'll use Christians for sure, but what if he's using people that don't know you? He works through people too. You know, it's like, wow, I need to take stock of that. Maybe the way I'm preaching the gospel, or the way I'm, you know, I'm too intimidating, or relying on myself and not the Holy Spirit. And And
it's like a simple word to a wise man is enough to correct them. And
yeah, exactly. If
nothing inside of us is worth saving, we're not really letting go of anything anyway.
No, filthy rags.
Yeah.
It's always, I love, I think of like swimming. Did you see Slumdog Millionaire?
No.
It's pretty interesting. It's this kid who grew up in India, the slums of slums, and swimming in manure and stuff. And I think sometimes as Christian, I know it's, as a dog returns to its vomit, if you had a pool that said, hey, here's a beautiful pool that it's been desanitized, whatever, swim in it. But a lot of times we want to swim in the manure pool, you know, because we're so used to it and stuff. And
we're conformed to the world.
Yeah.
Image. We didn't, don't even realize it.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. And it's that's why I tell people, man, you, I think, and I thought about this the other day. I'm like, Lord, how much, I'm sure I've conformed to this world. And it's like in Isaiah's time, it's like, you know, Isaiah knew. He's like, Lord, I'm such an unrighteous man. And I, a lot of times we think like, okay, here's the world and I'm just above the world. So I'm a little more godlier than the world. And God's like, no, you can't compare that standard. It's like, because you're unrighteous, filthy rags.
Yeah.
None of it. None of it. None of it in the day when you die, and none of it will be glorified. It's only by the blood of Christ that I'll be glorified in Him. And so I think when Paul talks about that, being in his glorified body, it's walking in such a way that, like I'm saying, running that race where Hebrews talks about disentangling ourselves. We're running with a cloud of witnesses. That's why we run in community as a church. God works. The church is His royal priesthood, not necessarily me individually, but He works through the church. And so run with the cloud of witnesses, Abraham, Isaac, that goes before us. And who are we surrounding ourselves with today? And are we going to be that cloud of witnesses to the future generation? That when we're dead, are people going to say, man, that guy was godly, not because of who he was, because who was in him. You know, he always, and that's why when Paul said, be like me, it's like, be like me, because I point people to Jesus. I know narrow is the gate that leads to eternal path and few that find it. And that's why I think in our churches, I think too, like, if I was out in the world and I'm like, oh, I'm not sure I'm married to Jenny or not, so I'm not sure if being with this woman's okay. No, I know I'm married to Jenny. It's wrong. So same thing, I know I'm married with Christ. To do this thing is wrong. And it's cool because I get convicted like when I'm doing things and it's like, Lord is like, okay, is this displaying my glory to the world? I was like, no, you're right, Lord. I shouldn't be doing this. And not, we always think of
condemnation.
Yeah, condemnation and stuff. But God wants what's best for us, you know. And just like that thing of swimming in the manure, God's all, this is not good for you. Don't you want what's better? I have what's better for you. And it's like, we think we know what's best for us. And
I've seen grown men like cry.
Yeah.
In front of them because they've gone in that cesspool over and over and over again. And then they finally are like, I dehumanized my wife. I made myself bad.
Yeah.
And
whatnot. Yeah.
What it was like a bowl of soup. I sold my birthright.
Yeah. Yes.
And by the Spirit, if you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live.
Yeah.
And so there's a mandate that's on us, and that is humbling because we can't do it out of our own strength. Yeah. We would strong arm it. We can't control that.
Yeah.
You know. And maybe that's why God has us walk in humility over the course of our life, is so that we can learn the dependence upon Him. And
yes.
He wants us to be connected.
Yeah.
And as soon as we've got it, God, I've got it, then we're disconnected again.
Yeah.
And we might use perfectly good things, gives us like peace or family exactly. or whatever.
Yes.
To not look to Him anymore.
Yeah. No, and you're right. And even Paul says, not that I've been perfected, not that I've attained this, but I keep striving. You know, he wanted to know Jesus so much and follow after his ways, and he was willing to be persecuted. He wanted, and this says, you're going to be persecuted for my namesake. You're not above your master, and blessed are those that are persecuted for my namesake, and not blessed because, I'm not persecuted. No, because we know we're his. We know we're his. When we begin to be persecuted, it's like,
we're supposed to rejoice.
Yeah, it's like we rejoice because we know who God is. You know, we have the one, and I just love Yeah, just even in Peter, he says, you know, we're being sent out. He's the one that's guarding our inheritance. And we know, you know, it's like, that's why we praise God, because he's the one that's guarding our eternal inheritance. He's in Ephesians 1:18. He sealed us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in Romans 8:38, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And when we begin to understand and know that, hey, it's not me that keeps it together. It's God who's pursued us, who keeps it together for us. And now I can praise God for that, because it's not my works. It's his work in me. He's the one. It's his promises are, he'll never leave me, forsake me. And we will never be undone by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our salvation. It's like a letter that's sealed, that no one can open that letter. You know, the seal, that's only until the day of salvation. That's when the deposit of the Holy Spirit in our lives is a guarantee of salvation. And nothing can take that away from us. If he's the one that sealed us, death can't unseal it, and Satan can't unseal it. And so when we begin to understand that, I tell people, if you're telling people about Jesus, and John says, I write you these things that you may know you have eternal life. All throughout the scripture, it's, yeah, you can know you have eternal life 100%. And if you're telling people about Jesus and you're not sure, I'm not sure I'm saved, then how can, if you don't know, then you're not going to be competent or confident to tell people about Jesus. But once you know that I'm saved in Christ, and he's called us to display his glory to the world, and we're going to stand before the judgment seat of God, and all those in Christ, yeah, we don't stand that judgment, but still, you know, what 1 Corinthians 5:10 says, we still appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll be judged what we've done in the body, whether good or bad. And so there's that aspect too. And I think that's where we can get off and think, oh, okay, I'm doing crowns. No, Jesus is our crown of righteousness.
That's where the power of the testimony has to come in, yeah. Right? So if we're confessing no good thing in us, if we're confessing knowledge of salvation, don't be foolish, but know the will of God for us. We're confessing his ability to have goodness and victory. We're looking to him and not to anything below. We're not looking to eternal rewards for ourselves, yes. Right? We're looking to glory to him, yes. And we're declaring his ways. And that's where the testimony comes in. If it's declaring his goodness to us, good, mm-hmm. Limitedly good to the whole world, right? And we should say how he's been good to us.
Yes. Yeah.
But our testimony should include this piece of...
Definitely. And I think too, you know, I know God gives us glimpses of the eternal heavens and by what is seen, and because that's how we've seen, that's how we could trust in the unseenness of God. It's like the wind. We can't see the wind, but we see the effects of it. And I tell people, I think it's something like, if you've ever met someone famous, I'm sure if Taylor Swift came to our house, we'd probably be in awe. You know, whatever, like, wow, this is cool because so many people, but...
Proves we have flesh.
Yeah, exactly. But I guarantee you, the day when we get to, when we see Christ, we're going to crumble that same, like, awe-inspiring, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, who stretched everything out. We're going to fall. Every knee is going to bow, because as Christians, we're going to be so enamored with, wow, my Lord and my Savior. We're going to be fully refilled and replenished and refreshed. And those that don't know Christ are going to say, wow, you are Lord and Savior, off into eternity, you know, where there's gnashing of teeth. So I just think, like, God is going to be, it's just like when we meet someone famous, like, we kind of get, wow, you know, that's a, God, just intensify that in infinite times. And that's what's going to happen when we, you know, with God. But I think Paul was even trying to get that here on this earth, like, I want to live in such a way that even now I think of Christ as, like, just as, it's amazing, you know, and to know Christ, the homeless guy on the street, how do we have compassion for him? Because he's created in God's image, and God's will is that none would perish, but all come to repentance. And
this is where we seem to get, like, so off the track, because a lot of the church has gotten to be dry-headed, where they think just to say what's right and wrong is actually a ministry.
Yes.
The no life is coming out of that. That's the Holy Spirit's job anyway, to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness.
Yes.
And
yes,
our job to somehow love people into the kingdom supernaturally.
Yeah, and it's that, like you said, it's that, like, the big mix of like Calvinism and this and that, and I don't think we fully understand. You know, people like to put God in a box and say, oh, this is how it works. And it's like, I don't know. I mean, God has given us a lot of stuff and it sounds great, but he calls us definitely to do things. And I just know that he draws people unto himself. Like if you're in Christ, he's going to draw people unto you. And
he'll find a way.
Yeah.
He's faithful.
We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, the church, to do good works, which he prepared beforehand that we ought to walk in them. And as we walk in him, he's going to bring those opportunities to display his good works to the world. We don't have to conjure them up, and we just be faithful to him. And
that's what you were saying with the testimony, where my testimony will touch this person, yours will touch that person.
Yes.
You just have to be authentic to who we are, where we are.
Yeah, and that's why people always think, oh, it's the pastor's job to witness to people and this and that. And
everyone's,
it's your job. Yeah, because there's people I won't be able to touch every day in your life. They see your life. Are they seeing God? Are they reading the Bible? Or are they seeing a pretend? Because, you know, people say they're Christians and then affairs and they cheat on people and they steal their money. That's what they know of Christians. They see TV evangelists wanting your money and then having affairs. That's what they know of Christianity. Do they know the true God? And Satan knows if he can get that televangelist on TV, that's what Christianity is. He knows a lot of people are going to say, oh, I don't want that. But when they see you, they rub shoulders with you and they say, wow, man, this is, we're to be holy because God is holy. And so when people see that, are we displaying God's glory to the world? And this might be the only Bible they ever read, you know? And not only that, is now we proclaim the truths of God to them. And so it's up to God, you know, we throw the seeds out, but it's up to God to water, you know? So we do our job per se. It's only by the power of Christ we can even do it. But
so how do you see the power of Christ working in your life these days?
I love being in the world. I love sharing the gospel and telling people about Jesus. And I just think of other parts of the world where people don't have a lot to live on, but God sustains them, you know. And he promises food and clothing. He doesn't promise his cars and cell phones and all this stuff. And, you know, I think we've added a big burden to ourselves. We've done it to ourselves. Like Christians, I think, oh, I follow Jesus, but my life's a mess. Lambert made a point. He's like, so where's God in all this? And, well, you're right. I mean, God is my number one, and I trust him. And so we had an inheritance a couple of years ago, a good inheritance, and we put a down payment on a house here, and things were going good. And I got a new truck. I paid the truck off. My wife and I were both like, hey, it was a humble house, nothing big, but finally market started crashing. And so instead of, we just sold the house and we gave it to God, and I sold my truck. I said, God, this is all yours, and I love this truck, but I don't love it more than you. And we started renting, and by the grace of God, Jenny's mom now lives with us, and cool, because now we work together. It's like, and people go, wow, you live with your mother-in-law? I said, yeah. We work mutual benefit with each other to help each other out, and
That's a God thing right there.
You look in other countries, and that's totally how. Yeah, I think in America we want to be so independent, like, oh, we need to have our 3,600 square foot home. And Jenny and I talk about this all the time. It's like, we don't, when we retire, we don't need a big place. We just want a place to where we can live and hang our hats, and we love being outside. And I love medicine. I love people. I love telling people about Jesus. And people say, you should be a pastor. And, well, I am, because I pastor people in the world. I share the gospel with people. And God kind of drug me into being a firefighter. The real job was, hey, Jim, I want your heart. No matter whether you're a firefighter or working at McDonald's, I just want your heart. I want you to be faithful to me. And I was like, Lord, I would love to be a doctor. And so, like I said, talking to you, this stuff, I love when you talk about things and I ask you questions. I love, it's interesting. I even told Jenny, I thought it'd be awesome, like, someday to learn this stuff from Lawrence and like sclerology and biology, the blood. And be interesting if, say, I retire as a firefighter and somehow I learn this and I either work for them as an aide, or I love the nutrition part of it, the studying the eyes. It all fascinates me because God created us, and that's why I'm like, and as you're praying, like, God gives me wisdom on this. I'm like, man, that's just like, God created our bodies. He knows what's best for us, and He's giving you a special ability to interact with people. And so I think, man, what a blessing, man, to be able to use your skills and gifts, things that you love to do.
And that's the hope, you know, that well, I feel like I can spread with this. That's my cool thing that I was like, this should spark life. Because life is in the blood and God's in
Exactly. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, Leviticus 17:11, or
that's it.
Blood.
Yeah,
so
that's it.
This is the end of the podcast with Jim Cook, part one. Hope you'll stay tuned for our next interview. Thanks so much. Bye.
God bless you.